This morning, as I was driving to the church, I saw a gentleman, he was about maybe in his 50s or so, standing at the bus stop. But what really drew my attention to him was that he was wearing shorts. And it was, as you know, very cold this morning, snowy. And I said, what in the world is this guy doing? And I realized that he was about maybe almost 400 pounds. So I said, maybe he has sufficient insulation to keep him warm. I couldn't stand there because, as you can see, I don't have much fat on my bones. But it's quite unusual for someone to be standing in the cold in the middle of January, middle of winter, with shorts. And I said, this is a good illustration of what Paul is telling us here this morning, because it is not fitting to wear shorts in the winter, middle of winter. Of course, there are some exceptions, but generally speaking, that's the case. And it is not fitting for Christians to practice vices in our lives. And that's what Paul is telling us here this morning, that as God's children, we ought to avoid evil practices. As I was thinking of this message this morning, I said to myself that this is not the kind of verses in the Bible that are palatable for many, may I say, churchgoers, Christians. Because there are many Christians who believe that Christianity is all about God bless me and everything should be okay and there is no concern about my sanctification and my walk with Him. If you watch preaching on the television, you would see that most preaching does not focus on sanctification. It's all about, not mainly about entertainment and about having good things in this life. But when you read your Bible, it is very different. It is very different. And it is not because God wants to take away our joy that He commands us to avoid certain evil. No, because He loves us. That's the reason why He commands us to keep away from such evil vices. So let us look at what Paul is saying here this morning, and we ought to take it in context as usual. Okay, never take a verse from the Bible without looking at the verses that come before. We ought to take the text within its context. We must do that. So let us read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. Actually, let's read from verse 1 to verse 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Your version might say love us. And gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you. with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. This is the word of the Lord. So in this passage, Paul tells us to avoid certain things, and then he gives us a warning as to why we ought to avoid these vices. At the beginning of chapter 5, Paul gives us an exhortation when he says, be imitators of God. And then he calls us, as Christians, beloved children. And so based on the fact that we are God's beloved children, Paul says that we ought to walk in love. Right? There are different titles for, you know, the church in the Bible. We're called the temple of God. We're called the people of God. We're called light of the world. We're called beloved children. There are many titles that are given to us, the church. And whenever Paul uses a title, he is thinking specifically of an aspect of the Christian life. So when he says in verse 1 that we are God's beloved children, he's saying that God has given us his love, therefore we ought to love others. And that's what he does in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. Well, now in verses 3 to 6, he uses a different image of the church. You notice in verse 3, saints or holy ones. See in verse 3, make sure you have your Bibles. I think the verses are also on the screen. Notice verse 3, Ephesians chapter 5. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints or holy ones. So Paul now is referring to Christians not so much as God's children, but as saints. So just as in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says that you are God's beloved children, therefore you ought to love one another. Now he says that we are saints or holy ones, therefore we ought to live holy lives. In other words, it is not fitting for Christians to practice unchristian things. It is not fitting for holy people to practice unholy things. That's what he's saying here in this passage. So he lists some vices. Okay, the opposite of vices are virtues. Virtues are good things, right? Peace and love and joy. All these are virtues, things that we ought to practice. But may I say that they are not just virtues. They are really fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the opposite of these virtues, are what we call vices. And Paul often lists vices that we ought to avoid. We ought to stay away from if we are saints. So in Galatians chapter 5, Paul has a long list of vices. Galatians chapter 5, let me just read this for you. Galatians 5:19, he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And Paul is not giving us an exhaustive list. There are many more vices that we ought to avoid as God's people. And so back in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul names three. He gives us three vices. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality or impurity or greed. Three different evils, vices, Paul says, must not even be named among you as is fitting to saints. So he's saying that these things should not be named among saints. You remember that guy in the call this morning wearing shorts, and that was not fitting? Well, these vices here are contradictory to the Christian life. It's contradictory to being saints. So what are these? Well, I'm sure I don't have to define. We all know what immorality is. We all know what impurity is. We all know what it means to be greedy. But let me just spend a few moments on each of these words, just a tiny moment on each. The first word, immorality, is the Greek word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A. And it sounds as one of the words that we hear about today that is destroying a lot of lives. The word pornography is based on this word here, porneia, immorality. And it is illicit sexual activity. That's what it's referring to here. Illicit sexual immorality, sexual activity. And in the New Testament, this word often points to different kinds of illicit sexual activities, like fornication, homosexuality, unfaithfulness, adultery. Yes, the Bible is against illicit sexual activity. In fact, the Bible says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that it is God's will that you abstain from this. The second term is the word that means uncleanness or impurity or filthiness. Paul mentions it already in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, speaking of unbelievers. Paul says that unbelievers practice these things. If someone is not a Christian and they are immoral, that's what they ought to do. Because they are not saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they are not saints. In fact, I often say to myself that, you know, if someone is not a Christian and they want nothing to do with Christ, they might as well enjoy their life right now. Sin as much as you want if you're not a Christian, because you would not be able to sin when you get to hell if you die in that state. But a better way is to come to Christ and stop sinning, because you will have a better life if you stop sinning. So immorality, impurity, the second word. And that word here speaks of the defilement of the entire personality of a person. The defilement of the entire personality of an individual. And that is a state of people who are not saved. Their entire personality is defiled by sin. You see, sin is not so much what we do, but sin is what we are as unbelievers. It is like a cancer that eats away inside us. That's what it is. The third word in Ephesians chapter 5, greed or greediness. Paul mentioned that again in earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, speaking of unbelievers. Greediness is a mark of the people of the world. They want to have everything for themselves. Terrible. It is that insatiable desire to consume everything, and a desire which is opposed to the law of God. Now, what is Paul doing here when he mentions his vices that we ought to avoid? Well, I want you to pay attention, because again, we look at the context. In chapter 5 and verse 1, you recall Paul says, be imitators of God, right, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that God loved us and he gave himself for us. And we ought to do the same for others if we love them. That's what love is. Love is giving ourselves to others for their benefit. Now, the opposite of love is self-centeredness. It is lust. And that's what Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He is telling us the opposite of what it means to love others. If we don't love others, then our focus will be on ourselves. What we can have, what we can gain. And that's what he's doing here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Immorality, impurity, greed must not even be named. That's amazing. Paul does not say that it must not be practiced. He says that it must not even be named. It must not even be mentioned among those who are saints. Why does he say that here? Well, Paul is saying this to give us a warning that if we entertain the idea of making these things the subjects of our conversation, it may lead to our practicing these things. So as Christians, it is not fitting for us to have conversations about adultery and fornication and all these evil things. Of course, we ought to discuss it in a way to enlighten us. But I have encountered some Christians in my Christian life who boast about these things that they have practiced and have done. There are some Christians who see these things as nothing. But Paul says that we should not even mention in our conversation immorality. Our mind should not focus. They should not be part of our conversation as Christians, because they are not edifying to us as God's people. And so Paul really emphasizes this. He says it must not even be mentioned among us, as is proper among saints. See, what Paul is doing here is when he calls us saints. He wants us to see the great honor that we have, that we are called saints, holy ones. And if we have this great honor of being saints, then our conversation should also be honorable, because that's fitting for us. What is a saint? Before I move on quickly, is a saint someone who has to perform a number of miracles, and then years after they die, they would become saints? No, my friends. And I think I said this before, again, that if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are a saint. It comes from the word holy. And to be holy means to be separated for God's use, God's purpose. So this building, we would say it's holy because it's dedicated for God's use. The Bible is called a holy book, the Holy Bible, because it is used for God's glory. Right? So whatever is dedicated for the use of God, that is holy. And so when God saved us, he called us out of the world so that we can dedicate our lives to him. And we are holy, right? We are already holy, actually, when he saved us. We are already holy. But then we become holy in our sanctification as we avoid these things. Now, it doesn't mean that as Christians we should have an holier-than-thou attitude towards unbelievers. It's a terrible thing for a child of God to think that he or she is holier than even the worst of sinners. No, we don't go around like this, thinking that we are holier than even the worst of sinners on the street. No, because it is all of God's grace. So let's remember that. But Paul's list does not stop in verse 3. Because now in verse 4, he is becoming more specific as to the evil things that we ought to avoid. In verse 4, and he focuses particularly again on our speech, our words. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Someone can know you by your words. So that's why we have to be careful with our words. So this is what Paul says in verse 4. There must not be filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Three items again. Three items. The first one, filthiness. That speaks of shameful conduct, a behavior that brings this grace and this honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not have it mentioned among those who are saints. Filthiness. Secondly, silly thought. Notice in verse 4, silly talk. That's an interesting word. That word, silly talk, in verse 4. Because it's a compound word. And it comes from two words that's defined like this. Moron. M-O-R-O-N. Paul is saying, don't be a moron, as it were, with your words, with our words. Our foolish talk. This is the talk of fools. And foolishness. A And Christians are not to have conversations that are foolishness. Don't like being around, whether you're Christian or not, people who talk foolish talk, and that's not edifying to me. And as God's people, we should not be involved in silly talk. We should not be morons in our words, because they are not edifying. Notice the third term in verse 4, coarse jesting. It implies the dexterity of turning a discourse into humor that ends in the person speaking that which is dishonoring. It is conversation, and that ultimately leads to joking around foolishly and making nonsensical talk. One commentator says that in Ephesus, the city where this church was located, in Ephesus, there were many people who were known for facetious talk or dirty jokes. That's the word here. Another translation. Coarse jesting or dirty jokes. As Christians, we should not let these things be mentioned. And Paul is right in this because it might have been present in the church. And may I say, it is present in some circles. When people get together, Christian people, church people, they talk dirty talk. They give dirty jokes. But it is not fitting for Christians. It is not. So what should we do then? Instead of filthiness from our mouths, silly talk, and coarse jesting, what is the counter towards these filthy things? Well, Paul says, but giving thanks. See that at the end of verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. And when I read this, and I was studying this for the first time, I said, why would Paul contrast these evil talking with giving thanks? Why didn't he just say that, you know, your word should be edifying? Why did he say here that rather giving of thanks? Well, what Paul is doing here is, again, making a contrast between focusing on God and focusing on ourselves. Loving God or loving ourselves. And so he's saying that when we avoid these filthy talking and we give thanks to God, we are implying that all that we have and all that we are come from God. That we are absolutely dependent upon Him, and that we should not use our lives, as it were, to benefit ourselves at the expense of others, but we should give God thanks for what He has given to us. You see, when people joke around talking dirty talks and foolishness, they're actually protruding themselves. But Paul is saying, no, we should not promote ourselves. We should promote God. We should focus on Him. And we should live lives that are thankful. One of the marks of unbelievers, according to the Bible, is that they are not thankful. Paul says that in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, speaking of unbelievers. In Romans chapter 1, I'll read from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. One of the marks of unbelievers is that they are unthankful. So next time you go to Swiss Chalet, make sure before you put that food in your mouth, you bow your head and give thanks. Because someone like me might be watching you and they would see you and they would see that you did not bow your head and give thanks, and they would say or conclude that you are not a Christian. Just kidding. But you can tell. I've been to Swiss Chalet many times, and you have been there many times. And you've seen people, or any other restaurant, in fact. And you have seen them, before they partake of the meal, they would bow their head and pray. And I'm sure you concluded that they are God's people. On the other hand, you have seen others who, as soon as the food comes to the table, they just gobble it down. You know, there is something about bowing your head and giving thanks before your meal. There is something about giving God thanks. It shows that you are trusting in him, that you are dependent upon him, that you know that you know that you know that he is the one who provides for you. So be thankful. Always be thankful to God for what he has given to us. And that's what Paul tells us. That's what he admonishes us to do. Giving thanks. And notice Paul says, giving thanks. It doesn't say give thanks. It's an attitude. Right? Giving thanks. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are told that this is God's will for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to someone when they give you a gift or they offer you something. Give thanks. Tell them thanks. Be thankful, because it tells who we are. Give thanks. And then in our text in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us why we ought to avoid all of these evil vices. He gives us a reason by way of warning us of the danger and the disaster that unbelievers face, those who practice these things. So notice in verse 5, Ephesians chapter 5, for this you know with certainty. And Paul wants to emphasize this point here. In fact, he uses two different words in the Greek for the words know. So literally, and I like to translate literally. I like to tell you the literal meaning so that you can really get it, because the English version doesn't really give the full essence of what Paul is saying. So literally, Paul is saying here in this line in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, he uses two Greek words. And he's saying, this you know, knowing. This you know, knowing. That doesn't make any sense, of course, to us as English readers. But what he's saying here is that you certainly know this before. You surely know this. This is not news to you. You are already familiar with what I'm saying now. It is not news to you. You certainly know this. What is this? He says, you know, that no immoral. And again, he's using the three words he uses in verse 3. The three vices. See that? For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's a very serious warning here. No one who practices adultery, fornication, or any impure person or a covetous man, one who is greedy, Paul says that person is an idolater. He does not worship God. Who does he worship? What does he worship? Well, he worships all the things that are mentioned here. And in today's world, there are many idolaters, people who worship drugs, money, and sex. Three of the greatest gods in our society. And our society is consumed with illicit sexual behavior. Wherever you turn, you are bombarded with illicit sexual things, whether it's on television or wherever you go in our society. And so that's the reason why, as Christians, we need to spend time in God's presence. Because we cannot overcome such evil things by ourselves. We need the power of God in our lives. But Paul says that people who practice such things are idolaters. They worship these things, but eventually they worship themselves. That's what idolatry really is, the worship of self. If you don't worship God, you're worshiping yourself. Because your God is that which is preeminent in your life, that which is most important to you. I remember years ago, in our church in Brooklyn, there was this older man, Brother Chislam. Great man of God. He was from the South, Southern United States. So he had that Southern twang. And he taught the adult Sunday school class up to the age of 90 when he died. He had a small group of elderly people who came to his class every Sunday morning. And I remember when I started to go to this church, I used to sit in his class because his class was the only Sunday school class. But he faithfully taught the people the Bible every Sunday, Brother Chislam, old man. Never forget him. But there's a statement he always used to make with reference of himself. Not in an idolatrous way. He used to always say that he has to take care of number one, meaning that he has to take care of his health so that he can do what he wants to do. But that statement could be taken in a different way. To take care of number one, and number one here is ourselves. We have to take care of ourselves. We have to eat well, to sleep well. We have to live well. But if our focus is only upon ourselves and we forget God, if our focus is only on satisfying ourselves at the expense of others and God, that's dangerous. We have to have a balance. We take care of ourselves. But in the end, let us remember that God is the one who ultimately takes care of us. And so Paul gives this dire warning. He says that those who practice immorality and impurity and the covetous man who is an idolater, he says, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. What is he saying here? what he's saying here, that if anyone practices these things, if one is controlled by illicit sexual behavior, greediness, covetousness, Paul is saying that this person is not ruled by God. That's what he's saying here. Because when God rules our lives, we cannot practice consistently and continuously sinfulness. See, the kingdom of God and of Christ is not something out there that we're waiting for. The kingdom of God is already here because Jesus Christ has already come. There are many people who are still waiting for God's kingdom to come. But the kingdom of God has already come in the person of Jesus Christ, because the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God in the lives of people. So the kingdom of God is not something out there. The kingdom of God, if God is the ruler of your life, then God's kingdom has come to you. But if God's kingdom is not the ruler of your life, then his kingdom has not come to you. And Paul is saying that if anyone practices these things, they're not a Christian. They're destined for something else in verse 6. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's not speaking of two different kingdoms. He's speaking of the one kingdom where Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the kingdom has already come. But we await its full coming at the second coming of Christ. So if you are not in the kingdom before Christ comes, then you will never be in his kingdom. We have his kingdom already, and it will come again. It will be consummated when he returns. In other words, Jesus Christ will take full reign, total reign in our lives when he returns. But there are some people who are deceived into thinking that it's okay to practice these evil vices. There are many people, even today, who are deceived by false teachers and false prophets, that you need to enjoy your life now. And as I said at the beginning of the service, there are many preachers who avoid preaching on sin and the wrath of God, because they say that people, you know, they went through the week from Monday to Friday, and there are so many problems in the world. Why tell them about sin when they come to church on Sundays? Tell them something good to lift them up. Well, that's deceitfulness. That's empty words. Because the only way we can truly enjoy life is by knowing that we are sinners and that we need God. But there are many deceivers. So Paul gives us a warning again in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one lead you astray. Let no one lead you astray. And if you come to Scarborough Baptist Church, you would not be led astray, but you will be led to Christ, because we preach the Word of God from the Scriptures as the Spirit enlightens us. We don't tell people that you are not a sinner and that you can have your best life now. That's one of the marks of a false prophet. It tells you that you can have your best life now. Absolutely hogwash. Your best life is not now. Your best life is in the life to come. I was telling David, that's yesterday I came into the church and there was a bag on the door with some materials. And it was addressed to me. It's a brown envelope. So I took it into my office, I opened it up, and there are a number of articles. And when I saw the names of the authors of the articles, I knew directly that they were given to me to convince me of heresy. And I could we ought to know who are the heretics in our day, who are the preachers that lead people astray. And I'm saying this because Paul says, let no one deceive you in our text. I'm not saying this because I just want to say it. I'm saying this because there are those who lead others astray today. By telling them false things that the Bible does not say, ultimately they do not preach on the wrath of God. See that? Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, right, the immorality and impurity and greed, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Very serious. What's the wrath of God? The wrath of God is anger towards sin. His consistent anger towards sin and sinners. Paul says that the wrath of God is coming. And the tense that he uses here is that it's already upon the sons of disobedience. And he calls them the sons of disobedience because they live a lifestyle of disobedience. Disobedience is that which marks the life of those who are outside of Christ. And so you see, my friends, those of you who are hearing my voice, that God is a loving God. We see that in verse 1 and verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5, that he loved us in Christ. But that's not all about God. And again, that's one of the marks of those who deceive others. They focus only on the love and the love of God, that he loved us in Christ. That's true. But in verse 6, he says that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So we balance the attributes of God. He's a loving God, but he's also a God of wrath. The Bible says that he's a consuming fire. So what do we do with these verses? What do we do with what Paul is telling us this morning here in this passage? Well, I think one of the things he's telling us is to remember who we are. Remember your identity. See, Paul does not just tell us to avoid certain things. The scriptures do not just tell us to avoid practicing evil. It tells us that because of who we are. So let's remember our identity, that we are saints. We are holy ones. We were called to be different from the people in the world. Just like Israel in the Old Testament, God called them to be a distinct people. In the same way, Christians ought to be a distinct people. We ought not to live like people in the world. We ought to make a difference by our lives for the glory of God. And that's one of the big problems with the church in North America. We become so much like the world that there is no distinction between the church and the world. Well, I want to encourage you, my friends, those of you who desire to walk with Christ, continue to be different from the world. Continue to distinct yourself as Christians. Not to avoid friendships with people in the world. No, I think we should have more friends, in fact, who are unbelievers. We should have more friends who are not Christians. But let us distinguish who we are from the world, because we are different. We are saints. We are holy ones. We have been given this great honor to be God's children and his saints. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you stay in his word and be guided and directed by his word and his word alone for his glory and for your good. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for leading us in the way of holiness. And thank you, Lord, for giving us these commands to avoid the things that would destroy us in the end. Indeed, they will destroy those who walk in immorality and greediness. But thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for making us your saints, your holy ones in Christ Jesus, for his sake. Amen and amen.